This morning we looked at verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. We're workers. We were made by God to work. He gave us a desire to work. But greatest need we have in our life cannot be met by works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Tonight we come to verse 10. God just didn't save us to set. He saved us to work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Many works for a Christian to do in this life. Tonight I want to just talk about one. You might call it the Christian's first work, the work that's important to God, the work that's dear to his heart. And I would say that the Christian's first work is telling other people about Jesus Christ. Going to boys and girls, men and women, sharing with them how to be saved, how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Every Christian is commissioned to do it. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then the verse that I put in the bulletin today that I read in open assembly in Sunday school, John chapter 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." And when we do that, we are following Jesus' example. He said in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And he said in Matthew chapter 4:19, he said to the fishermen that were about to become his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And I want to tell you tonight, I think the most effective way of getting people saved is going to them one-on-one and telling them how they can ask Jesus to be their Savior. Now, I know there may be some here tonight that might not quite agree with that statement. There might be some that think preaching is the most effective way of getting people saved. In fact, doesn't the Bible say, these folks might say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And God does use preaching. And it pleases God when people get saved under preaching. But I want to tell you tonight, I don't think preaching can compare to going to individuals one-on-one and telling them about Jesus. And tonight, what I want to do is give you just two examples of where people went one-on-one and worked a mighty, mighty work that saw literally thousands saved. And then I want to give you seven reasons why one-on-one evangelism is more effective and more important than preaching. So let me give you two examples. The first example I would give you is the disciple named Andrew. There's no record in the Bible where Andrew ever preached a sermon. And yet Andrew is responsible for thousands and thousands and thousands of people getting saved. Because when Andrew first met Jesus, the first thing that he did was to go home and find his brother Simon and tell him, "Simon, we have found the Messiah. We have found the one that we've been looking for." And Andrew brought his brother Simon, the one we know as Peter, to Jesus. Peter got saved, and Peter turned into a preacher. He preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 got saved. He preached a few days later, and 4,000 got saved. And again, sermon after sermon that Peter preached. But Andrew shared, and every soul that got saved that under his brother's preaching, because if Peter hadn't come to Christ, he wouldn't have become a preacher, and those thousands and thousands of people wouldn't have got saved, and Andrew will share in the reward in heaven for every single person that got saved under his brother's preaching. And then we read over in John chapter 6 about a day that a big crowd was gathered. Jesus was teaching, and the crowd got hungry. In fact, Jesus asked his disciples, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? And Philip said, boy, it would take a lot of money to get food to feed all these people. And Andrew, again, known, I think, in the Bible for bringing individuals to Christ, said, Lord, there's a little boy here. I got him right here. He's in tow. He's got a little lunch with him. 5 little pieces of bread, 2 little fish. But what's that among so many? And Jesus said, hey, that's all I need. Make everybody sit down. Organize. Make them sit down in groups of 50s and 100. And he took those little pieces of bread. He took those couple of fishes. He looked to heaven. He prayed. He broke. And every single person in that crowd, the Bible says there were 5,000 men, probably 10, 15,000 altogether by the time you throw in the ladies that were there and the children that were there. And all those people got everything they wanted to eat. I mean, it was a buffet, not much choice, just fish and bread. But they got full. They got everything they wanted to eat, and they took up 12 basketfuls. And the Bible says when they saw that miracle, when they saw the feeding of the crowd, many, many people believed on Jesus as their Savior. And I want to tell you something. Andrew shares in the reward of every single person that got saved on the hillside that day. Because one-on-one, he went to a little boy and brought that little boy to Jesus. Second example I'll give you is about a Sunday school teacher. Never preached a sermon, but he was a good Sunday school teacher. His name was Edward Kimball. He was a businessman in Boston, and he taught a little boy's class in Sunday school. And one day he went to visit one of his Sunday school boys. One of his Sunday school boys was working as a clerk in a shoe store. And Mr. Kimball went to seek this little boy because he knew this little boy needed to be saved. And he talked to the owner of the shoe store and see if it was all right for him to talk to this little boy, take a little break from his work. And he took him in the back room and he opened his Bible and he told that little boy that he was a lost sinner. He told that little boy that he needed a Savior, and he introduced that little boy to Jesus Christ. And that little boy, who was named Dwight L. Moody, bowed his head and asked Jesus to save him. And D.L. Moody became a famous pastor, won thousands and thousands of people in the United States of America to Christ. In fact, he would get a wagon and some horses, and he'd go out on Sunday morning, and he would have the audacity to give kids candy if they came to Sunday school. He'd give them an apple if they got in the wagon and came to hear a Bible story. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people got saved in the United States of America. Thousands and thousands of people got saved as he preached in England and different places in Europe. And Mr. Kimball, the Sunday school teacher who never preached a sermon in heaven, shared the reward for every single soul that D.L. Moody won to Christ, because one day he went one-on-one and won this young man to church, to Christ. Now listen, I believe in preaching. I believe it's a great privilege to preach. I believe that God uses it. But I believe that the world will be reached quicker for Christ by Christians going one-on-one and telling other people about Christ than it will be by preaching. In fact, Jesus preached. In the Bible, we have a record of his sermons. But there are more recorded instances in the Bible of Jesus going one-on-one with individuals than there are sermons that he preached. So, let me give you 7 reasons tonight why Christians going one-on-one and telling people how to get saved is more effective than preaching. Number one, everybody can do it. Everybody can do it. Now, in this room tonight, there's probably just a few people that could preach. I know Brother Ray can. I know Brother Harry can. I imagine if we set Brother Wayne loose, he could probably preach. I know Brother Leonard could. I know Brother Clint could. And there are probably others. I don't mean to leave you out, but probably Brother Clyde, if we let him sing a little bit while he was preaching, he could probably preach too. but maybe 10 people all together in this room tonight that could stand and could preach. But every single Christian here tonight, every single one of us can go one-on-one to somebody and tell them about Jesus. Moms can tell their children. Those that visit shut-ins can go and tell those that they visit. Those that go and visit in the hospitals or those that are sick at home could tell them how to be saved. Workers could tell those that they work with. Neighbors could tell those that live next to them. Friends could tell friends. Moms and dads could tell children. Children could tell parents. Grandparents could tell grandchildren. Grandchildren could tell grandparents. Every single one of us have the opportunity and could take the opportunity and could tell somebody about Jesus. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, let me ask you, have you been saved? If you've been saved, you know how to tell somebody to get saved. You may not know the Romans Road. You may not know, you know, all the tools that are available for people that have studied how to do it. But if you're saved, you better know how you got saved. Amen? I mean, if you're saved, you need to know what you did to get saved. And if you know what you did to get saved, you can go and you can say to somebody, hey, you know, I don't know how to tell you about it in a fancy way, but I can tell you what I did. I can tell you that I realized that I was a sinner. I can tell you I realized when somebody showed me in the Bible that there was a penalty for that sin. I can tell you that one day I realized that I was going to have to pay the penalty for that sin, but somebody told me that Jesus paid it for me. Somebody told me that he took all my sins upon him when he went to the cross. And one day they told me that I could ask him and he'd save me. And one day I did that, and he did. He did. And again, you may not know the right words to use. You may skip around in the plan. But if you've been saved, you ought to know how you got saved, and you ought to be able to tell somebody how they can do it too. And so, not all of us can preach, but all of us, every single one of us, everybody can tell somebody else about Jesus. Number two, you can do it anywhere. You know, there's only a few places that you can preach. You can preach in church. You can preach in a funeral home. You might be able to preach in a hall somewhere, but there's very few places that you can preach. Used to be able to preach in schools. Can't do that much anymore. Won't be able to preach. Used to be able to preach in factories. I read about the great revivals where when a revival came to town, owners of businesses would close down their business and invite the evangelist in and have him preach a sermon to those that work for him. But that doesn't happen very often. You can't preach at a ball game. Can't preach at a hospital. You just can't do that. But you can talk to people one-on-one any place you are. Any place. You can do it in a hospital. You can do it in a barber shop or a beauty salon. You can do it in a grocery store. You can do it on a street corner. You can do it across the backyard fence. You can do it at a fair. You can do it at school. I mean, you can do it anywhere. Everybody can do it, and you can do it anywhere. Number three, you can do it anytime. I mean, there's only certain times that preaching goes on. I'm not talking about the TV preachers. You can watch them all day, I guess. But I'm talking about, you know, live preachers. 11 o'clock Sunday morning. Now, I know there's other times for Sunday morning services. Some churches have two services. But in our case, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday night, 6:30 on Wednesday night, special meetings, funerals, weddings. I mean, that's where preaching goes on. But one-on-one, we can do it any time. It's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week opportunity. Anybody can do it. You can do it anywhere, and you can do it anytime. I mean, you can do it as early as 6 o'clock in the morning if you're going to work. And some of you say, not me, preacher. Okay, but you could do it at 6 o'clock in the morning just as well as you could do it as 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. You can do it at 9 o'clock at night just as well as you could do it at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. You could do it at midnight. Paul and Silas preached at midnight to the Philippian jailer when he got woke up by the earthquake. You can do it at 2 a.m. You can do it at 4 a.m. You get my point. We can do it any time. Number four, you can do it to anybody and everybody. You know, there's a lot of people that I will never get to preach to because they won't come inside a church. Some of them won't come because they have a conflict of schedule. Some of them won't come just because they won't come to a church. They just have no interest in the things of God. I'll never get to preach to them. But I can go one-on-one, and I can go and tell somebody about how to get saved. I can go to them. I don't have to wait for them to come into this place. I can go where they are. I can tell them about the one that they need. I can tell them about the one that loved them. I can tell them about the one who died for them. I can go to anybody and everybody, even those that would never think about setting their foot inside a church. Now, they may not all be receptive. I can't remember. It was a couple of weeks ago. I was out. Somebody asked me to visit somebody. And they said, they need to be saved. I said, I'd be glad to go see them. I went over and saw them. I knocked on the door, introduced myself as the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, told them I just wanted to visit with them for a moment, and slammed the door. I heard them mumbling something behind the door. I didn't try to figure out what it was because I didn't figure it would be too nice. But it doesn't stop me from going. Now, that person will probably never come to church. Never come to church. But somebody had enough concern about them to send a preacher after them. I told that person, you should have went yourself. You might have got in. But we can do it to anybody and everybody. Number five, I think going one-on-one is better than preaching because it's personal. It's personal. You know, preaching's general. I take a shotgun. I've had people leave the service sometimes and they tell me, say, preacher, did somebody tell you what's going on in my life this week? I said, no. They said, well, it seems like you were preaching right to me. And I said, well, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. I've never preached at anybody. I take a general shotgun approach. And as a result of that, when you're sitting in a service, you can say, well, that must be for somebody else. It's not for me. I know it's not for me. It must be for somebody else. But when you're sitting across the table from one person, looking them in the eye, there ain't no somebody else. They know that you're talking to them. It's personal. It's personal. I mean, when I stand to preach, I try to say words, and I try to say them in a way that conveys my feelings for you. I try to let you know that I love you and I'm concerned about you. I want you to get saved. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to have the abundant life that Jesus promised us as Christians. He said, I just didn't come to give life, but to give life more abundantly. And I try to convey in my words and the way that I say them how much I care for you and how much I want those things for you. But when we're one-on-one, when you're sitting across the table or sitting on the couch next to somebody, they know that you care about them. They know that you're concerned about them. You're concerned about their eternity. You're concerned about whether they're going to go to heaven or hell because you're there. You're there. And you're talking to them. Number six, one-on-one evangelism works with preaching and when preaching doesn't. It works with preaching and when preaching doesn't. Many times when somebody hears a sermon and they come to get saved, it still takes somebody to sit down with them and open the Bible and show them from the Bible that they're a sinner, that there's a penalty for that sin, that Jesus paid that penalty. And he offers to every person the gift of eternal life. And if they'd ask Jesus, he would save them. So it works with preaching, but it works when preaching doesn't work. Again, there are people that will come into this place, they'll listen to a sermon, and they'll walk out as lost as they were when they came in. They'll walk out still on their way to hell. And yet somebody, maybe a grandma, maybe a parent, maybe a child, maybe a friend, can go to that person, and where a sermon cannot reach them, where a sermon cannot break through the shell that they put up around themselves, where a sermon cannot break through the darkness so they can see the light, somebody going one-on-one, somebody that loves them enough, that cares for them enough, to tell them about eternity, to tell them about a Savior, they can break through the shell. They can break through the darkness. And one-on-one will work even when preaching won't. And then number 7, it produces larger results. It produces larger results. There's no comparison to what can be done one-on-one to what can be done in preaching. Look, if I preach and we have one person a week saved, one person a week saved in the preaching service, we'd have 52 this year, 53 people saved in a year. Many, many churches don't see that many people saved. I mean, if we had one a week saved, we'd be a great church compared to most. 53 people saved in a year. But just think, if 10 people would just decide, hey, I'm going to go one-on-one and I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. And they said, I'm not going to stop until I see at least one person saved every month. Every month. I'm going to keep passing out tracts. I'm going to present the gospel. I'm going to claim Psalm 126, verse 6, where the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Just think, 10 people, that would say, I can do this, because anybody can do it. And I can find a time, because we can do it any time. And I can find a place, because we could do it any place. And I know how I got saved. And there's some people in my life that I know that they need to get saved. So I'm going to go and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to tell them what I did to get saved. And if 10 people would do that, 10 people would do that and say, I'm going to do it until I get somebody saved. I'm not going to quit for a month until I get somebody saved. Instead of 52 for the year, we can see 120 saved in a month. I just think. I mean, we get excited around here when one person gets saved, as we should, because there's rejoicing in heaven over one soul that asked Jesus to save them. Can you imagine what would happen if we came in here next week and there were 15 people that walked the aisle to get saved? And then we came back the next week and there were 12 more or 10 more. And we came back the next week and 8 more walked the aisle to get saved. I tell you what, there's a bunch of Baptists that would become Pentecostal in a great, great big hurry. And I say that because sometimes I think we as Baptists are too reserved in how we express ourselves when it comes to the things of God. And we can learn a lesson from our Pentecostal brethren, because there are some things of God that we ought to get excited about. There are some things of God that we ought to shout about every now and then. There are some things of God that we ought to clap our hands together about every now and then. There are some things of God that we ought to just get up and wave our hands and say, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. And I know this group of people. If there were 10 people that walked the aisle next week and got saved, there'd be a whole lot more Pentecostal than there would be Baptist in this congregation. Amen? Because we'd get excited about it. Now listen, if anybody can do it, if we could do it any time, if we could do it any place, and if it's more personal than preaching, then I think we ought to get about it. And we ought to be busy. We ought to be passing out tracts. We ought to be sharing the gospel. And again, the results are up to God. All he holds us accountable for is planting the seed, is sharing the gospel. the results are up to Him. We just need to plant and water, cultivate, and then sometimes we'll get to harvest. Sometimes we'll get to harvest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us the privilege, the honor of sharing Christ with other people. And I pray that we would be faithful in doing it. I pray that every opportunity that we had. And again, Father, I know you lead people across our path. You create those opportunities. But help us to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to tell others about Christ. And I pray, Father, I know the Holy Spirit goes before us. The Holy Spirit prepares hearts. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful in carrying out what you've left us here to do, the great work of a Christian, to tell other people about Christ. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray as they've heard, they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid the penalty. He offers to them the gift of life, eternal life, abundant life. And so I pray tonight, Father, that they would come and we could take the Bible, show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Speak to our hearts as Christians. Do in our hearts tonight, Holy Spirit, what you know needs to be done. Ask you to bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.